And then from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verse 15. And here we're at the end of Jesus' public ministry. He's at the temple, and he's fielding questions from opponents. It's a time of conflict, and we're reading now from the Gospel of Matthew 22, verse 15. Hear God's word. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you paid no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius. And he asked them, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. So when they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. As far as the reading from God's holy word. I invite you to turn back in the scriptures to Matthew 22, and we will begin with prayer. Our Father and our God, we pray that we would have your wisdom before us today, your wisdom that is a blessing to your to our lives, to your people. We pray, Lord God, that as you have ordered the world, that we would learn from you. We would hear the words of Christ. We pray today, O Lord, that we would be helped in our thinking, our attitudes. We ask, Lord, that the preaching would be faithful. We pray, Lord, that Jesus would be our rock, our foundation for our life, and as we put the word into practice, and that he would be our redeemer. And we pray in his name, amen. We have a great blessing in our experience with being able to live in a free country and a nation that is relatively stable. There are some parts, some cities, where that is questionable. But there are many countries in the world where living a Christian life would be very difficult. In fact, just living life would be quite difficult. We have the question of how God's people relate to the state being addressed here by Jesus, and it's an important question in every age, including our own. Today, if you wanted to travel somewhere and go to someplace exotic, you probably wouldn't go to Sudan or Somalia or Syria or some other places where there would not be good government. And the United States would warn its citizens to avoid travel in certain countries because of civil disorder. In some of these countries, there are no public services, there's corruption, there's no law enforcement, criminals do what they want, and people are on the move as refugees trying to get out of those situations. Thankfully, that's not our experience. Sometimes we think our life is hard here, and we go through a lot of trials, but it would be all that and more if we were living in a country experiencing war or some of these things I just mentioned. And so we have it, by comparison, quite good. And we think about government, and sometimes we think, well, it couldn't get any worse. Well, it could get a lot worse, than it is now. And part of our duty as citizens of our nation is to make sure it doesn't get worse, to bring the wisdom of God to a situation, and to put the light of God's word on government as our forefathers did long ago when they set up this country and gave us a constitution. I don't think if that were the challenge today to come up with a constitution that we have presently, that our current leadership could do that. We could actually come up with it. But people did years ago, and we've got tremendous freedoms from it. But government is established by God to be a blessing. And we see this in Romans 13, which is, you might say, something you wouldn't expect, because, and God's word is often like that. It's not always what we expect, because Paul was writing to a church that was in the ruling capital of Rome. To the letter to the Romans, he's telling them that the government is instituted by God. We need to obey the government. And so we think of, even in those days, government was a blessing. And people in countries where there's an unstable government endure great hardships. They endure great hardships. And in the New Testament era, in the New Testament time, in the New Testament era, the Roman government was very cruel. Many places they would have sites of crucifixion outside of towns where they had trouble. So if you stood against Rome, you would be crucified. Terrible way to die. The Roman government was very unpopular. The Jewish people hated them. They were occupiers. They controlled all these countries around the Mediterranean Sea. But that turned out to be a blessing, because the missionaries could go into all these countries because they were under one government. It's called the Roman peace. But the Roman government was also extremely pagan. And so here's a problem when the Pharisees, who were very determined people to follow God's word, and Herodians come to Jesus with this question. They come to him with an intent to trap him in his words. And that word in Greek is like trapping an animal. They wanted to trap him in his words, all right? And what's really unusual about this in verse 15 is you have the Pharisees. They're trying to, okay, how can we take this guy out? How can we get rid of Jesus? And eventually, of course, they have him crucified. But here, they're trying to figure out what they're going to do with him. And so they laid plans, and they sent their disciples to him. So it's not even like the lead guys here. They're sending their students to Jesus with this question, along with the Herodians. Now, the Pharisees were all about keeping God's law, right? And they were going to get to heaven that way. The Herodians didn't care about God's law. They were interested in the politics. They wanted to support the Herods, the Jewish political leaders, and the Romans who were governing the country. They didn't care about God's law. And so you got two peoples coming together, and it would be like you woke up one morning and the Republicans and Democrats were all of a sudden working together. It's like, what's going on here? And they're coming to trap Jesus, okay, in his words. So their joint effort is an example of that phrase, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, all right? Otherwise, they wouldn't have anything to do with each other, but now they're coming to oppose Christ. And so the enemies of Jesus acknowledge his teaching ministry. They address him here in the middle of verse 16. They say, teacher, that's a good way to start out. We know you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Now, if somebody would say that to me, that I teach the word of God with integrity, and that I do it in accordance with the truth, that would be a wonderful compliment. I hope that is, in fact, the case. And this is what they said about Jesus here. And they go on to say, well, you aren't swayed by men. Again, this is brought up in actually the letter to the Thessalonians later, that the apostles were entrusted with the gospel and they were preaching not like people trying to please men, but trying to please God. And Jesus was not trying to please men. He was always pleasing God. And so this is how they address Christ. Because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? So what we see here is Jesus knows our thoughts. Now, as I look out here today, I cannot read your minds. It's probably a good thing, right? They say if a preacher knew what the congregation was thinking, he'd run right out of church. I don't know. Again, how would I be able to judge that? But I can't read your mind. But God does read your mind. And Jesus is reading their minds here. He knows their evil intent. And he says, you hypocrites. Now, a hypocrite, we hear that word thrown around quite a bit. A hypocrite in the ancient world was an actor in a play. I don't think I've ever been in a play, been in some skits. But in a play, you're a character. You do a certain part. But it's not you, you're an actor. That was a hypocrite. In the ancient world, and when the person was an actor in a play, commonly they wore a mask. So a hypocrite wears a mask. And these people that come to Jesus are acknowledging his teaching ministry, but they don't accept his teaching. So they're saying these things, but they don't mean it, right? He's not their teacher. They're opposing him. And so what you see here going on is a sin, and we have to be careful we don't commit it ourselves. It's important that you come to Christ with a teachable heart, that you come to learn, that you don't come with your political agenda or your current philosophy that's the flavor of the day and say, but what about this over here? How can, you know, and this is a question, right? You know, how can you pay taxes to this immoral government? Do you like to pay taxes to a government that pays for abortions, that is involved with wars that are questionable? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And it's a good question in that sense. It's good for us to have the answer. And so there's some good coming out of it. But here's what they do. NIV's got what's your opinion. Most translations, they translate it, what do you think? What do you think? And it's, as a disciple, want to have the mind of Christ. Want to think like he does, which he's going to explain here. But here's the thing. When we come to Christ, we don't want to come like the Pharisees and Herodians here. We want to come and pray, Lord, teach me. Lord, give me faith to understand. We don't pray, for instance, Lord, help me understand so I can believe. That's the wrong way. St. Augustine put it this way. Help us to believe so that we can understand. It starts with faith. And so we come to Christ praying to learn God's truth for application in our lives. That we're going to be able to apply his word. We're not going to come trying to figure out some way to, you know, put these things in conflict with one another, but say, Lord, teach me your will that I would have the right worldview. And Jesus teaches us that we must give the state what belongs to the state. He says to me, show me the coin for paying the tax. And they brought him a denarius, and he asked him, whose portrait is this? So he takes a coin. I got a coin with me. You know, you have probably in your pocket, maybe here's a quarter. And on the quarter is George Washington. And one of the things it says there on the side is, in God we trust. Well, the portrait on the coin was Caesar. Whose portrait is this? Well, you know, that was the leader of the day, Caesar's. And whose inscription? Okay, it was Caesar's inscription. Now, they didn't have a coin like we had. They had a coin that would say something like Caesar, and who was the Pontifex Maximus, God and High Priest. In other words, their coin is blasphemous in a sense. And he looked at the coin and he said, asked whose inscription, and they said Caesar's. And he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And so what was Jesus' answer here? Jesus' answer is, you pay the tax. You give to Caesar what is Caesar's. And when we follow that up in Romans chapter 13, we see this being stated very clearly by Paul, and then also in his letter by Peter. As Paul said, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. There's no authority except that which God has established. And he spends about seven verses or so here going through this. He is God's servant to do you good. He does not bear the sword for nothing. It is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, because of conscience. That's why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. And so the answer is of Jesus is to pay Caesar what belongs to him. Peter says something similar in his word. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors sent by him. And so here's our Christian duty, to submit to the governing authorities. Now, they're under God. They're not equal to God. They're not over what God says. They're under God. But as such, we need to honor them, respect them, and pay them what is due. Jesus was an example before the Jewish court. Jesus was taken to court at one point. He was, at the end of his life, was taken before the Jewish court, and he was asked about something. He was asked, finally he was put under oath and asked if he was the Son of God. And he affirmed that he was, and that someday they would see him coming on the clouds of heaven. Later, he was taken to the Roman court for condemnation and execution, and he was an example there as he stood before Pilate and, are you the king? Yes, it is as you say. And he gave the governor that answer. So we see in the life of Jesus, him giving, you know, living the perfect life, but giving the people that had the responsibility for government their proper respect. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And so we recognize that God has the supreme authority. And this is, in a sense, a larger question, I think. What is God's? Well, in a sense, everything is God's. It all belongs to him. Give to God what is God's. But there are certain requirements that God lays out in his word. We see Jesus here teaching God's sovereignty to Governor Pilate when he was asked, you know, by Pilate, don't you understand? I've got authority to put you to death. And Jesus said, well, yes, but God is the one who's given you that authority. And the Lord's disciples, by example, taught that we should obey God rather than men. At one point after the resurrection, after Pentecost, they were brought before the Jewish authorities, before the court, in other words. People had the rightful authority, and they were told, they were commanded, ordered, not to teach in the name of Jesus, not to speak in the name of Jesus. What do they do in that situation? Well, Peter and John said to them, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. And so they went on to say, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They disobeyed the state at this point. If it comes down to you have to disobey God in order to obey the state, then you obey God, all right? You always obey God rather than men. Now, the book of Daniel is very much about this problem. The people of God are taken away to Babylon. What is it, 600 miles away, something like that? They're taken away to Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar comes and he sacks Jerusalem and the area surrounding it. And they just, you know, go into the population and they take the people that are going to be the best benefit to them and take them back home. You know, that's sort of like, you know, who are the brains here? Who are the people that have talents that we can use? And so they haul them back to Babylon. And Daniel is one of those people. And so we have here people of faith that are threatened by pagan government in exercising their faith. Daniel chapter 1, we have a test of food where it would seem like the food was sacrificed to an idol that they abstained from and ate a different food that actually turned out to be health benefit to them. In Daniel chapter 3, we have a test of idol worship where the three friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are in this situation where Nebuchadnezzar has had this dream and he is told that he is, a head of gold in a dream of an idol. And so he makes an idol. And it's a huge idol. It's, you know, comparable to almost as tall as our water tower. And he has the people come before this idol, and he has all these people that can play musical instruments. They're all listed there, a number of musical instruments. And they're told, when you hear the worship music, you need to all bow down and worship this amazing, beautiful idol that the king had set up. And if you don't, you're thrown into a burning furnace. And so you can imagine the music starts and all the people bow down except three that are standing up, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why didn't you bow down? Well, we're not going to bow down to your idol, king. And if we die, we die. God can spare us, but if he doesn't, we're still not going to worship this idol. In Daniel chapter 3, we find these people delivered by this fourth man in the fire. In Daniel chapter 6, we have this test of this person, Daniel, who is second in command, you might say, under Darius, and the people that are in politics want to take him out. They come up with this idea that we want to flatter the king and have him make a law that no one can pray to any god except Darius for 30 days. So you only have to be an idolater for 30 days. But Daniel continues to pray to God. And the people see him, report him, and the penalty, of course, is to be thrown in a den, a pit, where there are hungry lions. Think of dying in that manner, you know, having these big cats jump on you and strangle you and eat you. And so when that turned out to be the case, Daniel had to be thrown into the lion's den. Even the king couldn't save him, because once a law was made, put into effect, it couldn't be undone. And the next morning, the king goes to find out if Daniel was spared. And after that, his opponents were thrown in. Daniel wasn't supper that night, but his opponents were breakfast the next day. And so we have God's deliverance of his people. So when we think of the state is not God. And that's something people have to remember, even here in this country. Just because the state says, you know, this is all right, this is what we can do, they might even make a law and say, this is okay. If God says, no, it's not okay, the state is not God. God is over the state. And we have a great blessing in the Bill of Rights. The Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion. And some people refer to this as separation of church and state, but they get it wrong. It's not that the church can't address the state. It's that the state has no business ordering the church around. It's how it's set up in the Constitution. So this is our situation. We live under an imperfect government because the people that are governing are imperfect. And the kingdom of God is already now. So Christ is already ruling in the hearts of his people. He's the king. We need to obey him first. But he's also not yet having brought his kingdom in all its fullness, but it's coming. And in the meantime, we have to show faith. And Malachi tells us that if we have faith, we have to show that God is a great king, that God has a supreme authority. We owe him supreme authority. He is the great king over all the nations. And in Malachi 1, he said, if I'm a father, where's my honor? Because his people weren't honoring him at that time. And in this book, it talks about giving offerings to God, and people were bringing, you know, the cow with the lump and the sheep that was crippled and stuff they didn't want. And he said, no, you bring the best. You don't do that to your government. He said, you bring the tithe. That was 10%. You give the tithe, and that is a way that you honor God and you acknowledge his authority. So as you look at the text and hear the words of Jesus, it is our Christian duty to be good citizens of the state. It is our Christian duty to give our greatest allegiance to the kingdom of God, because God is king and his son Jesus is our Lord. And it is our Christian duty to learn from Christ, to come to him with a teachable heart, especially as we come for every Sunday to hear a sermon. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and for the words of Jesus. We thank you that his teaching is clear. Help us to apply it now. And we pray in his name. Amen.